All right, I think it's time to start preaching. Who's looking forward? Who's been enjoying the book of Acts? Some of you? So good. Thanks, guys. Awesome. Awesome job. I just got to say, don't you think these guys were just on fire this morning? Yeah, I do too. So good. Thank you, Hazel, for coming and leading our team with Robert this morning, as my son Jared has a weekend off. So that's all good too. All right, so we have, we've been going through the book of Acts, just you know, passage by passage to a degree. And we started with the first church and how it all started on the day of Pentecost. Oh, you're giving me a timer. Awesome. Put it down there for me. Thanks, mate. And I love it. And then we went from the first church to, what do we do next? I had a mental blank. First church, first, no, there was something else. Anyway, it'll come to me. It's all good, isn't it? Okay, that's strange. I knew it off the back of my, anyway. All right, Lord, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you that you're an incredible God. And Lord, I thank you for just being here in this meeting with us today. And we pray your hand, your blessing in Jesus' name. The people of God said, amen. First church, first sermon, first, not me, all right, first sermon, and now today, the first miracle. All right, Acts 3, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Acts 3. And where should we start? Verse 2, let's start at verse 2. And then I'm going to jump down to another passage because Peter's doing something here that I don't want to miss. And then is Graham Vert, I did see him. Lydia, where's your husband? He's in security. In a few weeks' time, Graham's going to be preaching another message from Acts 4 because this miracle is one of the longest miracles ever recorded. It's nearly two chapters long. So quite a... And so Graham's going to do the second part of that. There he is out there. So, Graham, give everyone a wave. Thanks, mate. He's on security today, making sure your cars and everything's all safe. And so, let's just preach. All right, Acts 3, verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, that's money, from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter, he said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Come down with me to verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. There's a similar theme here that Peter continues. Look at this. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We'll have a look at that in a little while. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear what the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. All right, so the first miracle the apostle performs after the day of Pentecost and the descent of the Holy Spirit is recorded in this passage. And then Peter gives a summary to the mainly Hebrew, the Jewish audience, which I've just read that last part of the passage to give, because he wanted these guys to understand. So we're going to look at this morning. And don't forget, we're doing an exegetical preaching this morning. So I'm trying to be a little bit more truer to the text than we normally would with topical preaching, and also trying to give historical context to the passage, and so that it makes more sense to us in our day as well. Isn't it good sometimes to know what history, what the context was, so that you can understand why people said talked the way they did? Okay, so the miracle. All right, so there's four things. The miracle points upward. Everyone look up to Jesus. We just did that, right? All right, the miracle points upward, forward, inward, and outward. So let's look at upward. Verse 6, I'm just going to take a part of it. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and? In the name of? Rise up and? Beautiful. Okay, so Peter refers to the name of Jesus in his sermon as well after the healing. And he repeats himself again in verse 13 to verse 23. In fact, in verse 16, Peter says this, and in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Who knows that's faith in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we are made whole, that we are made right, that we are set free for a brand new life in Christ. Yeah. All right, so we're all on the same page here today. So this incredible miracle, who knows that every miracle is incredible? Any miracle where we lay hands on someone, Paul, I know you. Well, I chatted to you before, but Paul laid hands on, because he missed it, because he was watching his son play footy. Oh, well, you know, get your priorities right, I guess. You know, not his son, but Nephew, that's right, his nephew, laid hands on him. He was foaming at the mouth and God delivered him and the doctors didn't know. Wow, how can that be? Because in the name of Jesus Christ. Above all names. Okay, so it is a healing of great proportion. A lame man from birth. Who thinks that's pretty amazing? Okay, so yes, it's a miracle which draws the attention of the public and even the authorities. Now, I don't think Peter actually intended to preach a sermon, but because it became such a big thing, because they'd seen this guy as they walk into the temple every day, and now he's leaping and praising and thanking God, and he wouldn't let the disciples go. It actually became quieter, and Peter takes the opportunity to talk to the authorities. Quite amazing. And so it's interesting that Peter had something to dispense which money could not buy. Interesting in our times. And we shall also determine today that this was far from just a healing. And that as good as any physical healing is, and if you need healing, we will always pray at C3. Amen. We will always pray and that God will heal you, because in Jesus' name we believe that. Absolutely, without question. Whatever it is you need, we put faith in Jesus Christ. And so, but it points for something far more significant, only possible through the name above all names. Everyone say the Lord Jesus Christ. The name above all names. Him I worship. Fantastic. All right. So some people do not read the Bible and even some Christian people, unfortunately, do not read the Bible as real events in history. All right. Let's just, Noah's Ark's a good story, but it didn't actually happen. Jonah never really got swallowed up by a great fish. The Red Sea didn't actually part. We could go on and on. If you go down this path, it gets to the point where you don't actually have faith in God. And what he has done for you by sending his son to die on the cross and to release you from every sickness, sin, and disease. So you can scientifically prove just about anything. But God wants us to recognize, just as Peter points out to us through this passage, that faith in his name. Whose name? Jesus. Faith in his name. Say it with me, Jesus. And faith in his name alone. Who? Jesus, faith in his name, that every event in the Bible, every miraculous story and healing occurred through faith in his name. And so it all points upward. Heaven has come to earth through Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. And what was subject to sin and death is no longer. This miracle is real event. It's not superstition. It's not a whole bunch of people hallucinating or thinking that they saw something. They weren't out the back having a marijuana stick. Peter and John going to trial in front of the authorities actually proves that. And so the more that is going on through this miracle is in parallel to the man paralyzed, lowered from the roof to get so that his friends could get the paralyzed man to Jesus. It is in parallel with Lazarus, whom Jesus himself raised from the dead. And what Peter is saying to the mainly Jewish audience is that this miracle proves that the message we are preaching is in Jesus' message. You see, you may have killed him, he's saying, but God raised him up. You may have killed him, but God raised him up. We are his representatives on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit operating through our lives to bring change to an otherwise broken and dying world. Is anyone glad that they've got Jesus in their heart and that Jesus is their life and that we can go up to our friends or someone at work and say, in Jesus' name, be healed? Come on. Otherwise, why be a Christian? We don't want to be like the Pharisees. See, the power with which we are doing this ministry is Jesus' power. This is what Peter's saying to the audience. The spirit with which we are operating is Jesus' spirit. The miracle is an accreditation that we have Jesus' spirit in us. We are doing the same kind of miracles that Jesus did. And when the apostles and the early church Christians began to preach, walk, and move in his Holy Spirit, they became like Jesus. Who are we meant to be becoming like, church? We're meant to be becoming like Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit help us do? Come like. And so the book of Acts is actually the message of Jesus himself. So this miracle points up to Jesus. It is a representation of heaven come to earth and what is possible for God's people to achieve when they operate faith in him through their lives. Resurrection life has come to God's people, and this is far more than the outworking of miracles through our lives. As Peter points out in this passage, it is God operating through him. Now this is really important. And not that Peter has become a divine being. God creates everything. God sustains everything. And this miracle points up to Jesus. He is for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is for you. He's for me. Point to me. He's for me too. Yep, thank you. And there can be no argument about the person of Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. His nature is loving. He is one that lifts us up. He is one that is freeing. And so we look upward. Secondly, this miracle looks forward. This miracle points forward. Luke is bringing out the features he believes are important. Verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Who thinks if they were lame from birth, they would have done the same thing? I mean, can you actually imagine this? All right, here's this guy. He's actually on the ground. He's begging, and he's probably got the worst clothes on because that's a bit like me today. Anyway, you know, and he's like this, and he thinks he's going to get a little bit of money so that he can actually sustain himself for another day. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man actually had to have a little bit of faith and put out his hand. And he put out his hand, the man, and then can you imagine? Crack! As the bones fall into place, as the ligaments snap back together, and then he starts to walk. Can you imagine the impact of this man who's lame from birth? And not only does this man jump up, not only does he walk, the man leaps. The man praises God. My goodness, if we were at the football and there was an evangelist there and he was actually praying for people and they were lame from birth and that was your family, would you think you'd be leaping and jumping and praising God? Oh, yeah. And so there is an alignment in what Luke is describing to this passage in Isaiah, because he's thinking, and the Holy Spirit's a very wise person. He's better than us. And he's aligning this so that the Hebrew people would understand. Look at this, Isaiah 35, verse 6. I just want to take one sentence again of this scripture. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. And so not only is this miracle pointing upward toward Jesus, it is also pointing forward to the blessings of the eschatological age. The hope that comes from Christ followers at the end of all time. When Jesus returns, it's the study of last things. That's all eschatology means. When Jesus comes back on that final day, there is incredible hope for every person that has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And more so than this, and this is where all miracles have the same sort of perception or thinking around them. See, not only is this miracle pointing upward towards Jesus, as I said, it's pointing forward. There will be an end to all suffering, sickness, and disease on that day when Jesus comes back. On that day of Jesus' return, it will be a day of leaping for joy. You can't deny that. You know, no longer held by the constraints of a broken and dying world. No longer are we going to have this pain or suffering. I mean, or even just Greg Moore and I were discussing our aches. Well, I was discussing mine with him because he asked me. And, you know, I mean, no more aches or pains. When Jesus returns, we are brand new. And furthermore, we're set free from this world forever. All right, so eschatology. It concerns with the final judgment, the final destiny of the soul of mankind. And so this miracle, the first of for the apostles, has a parallel link to the nature of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus comes back to restore everything, my goodness, who's looking forward to that day? And so Peter is drawing a connection. People are coming and saying, what on earth is happening here? Probably a good question. And Peter goes into what only can be described as one of the most deepest theological arguments that you'll hear in the Bible, or see it read in the Bible. And he says this, whom heaven must receive, Jesus, until the times of restoration of all things. And therefore, this miracle is clearly pointing forward. You see, in the New Testament, whether Jesus' miracles or the apostles' miracles, they all had forward significance. The first miracle of Jesus, the water into wine, the miracle did not make, bad good. I mean, there was water. But there wasn't enough celebration, if you like. But he made what was good better. Christianity redeems and sanctifies. It turns the water of earth into the wine of heaven. The miracle shows Christ's entire mission. It's looking forward to the marriage feast for all God's people in heaven through the new wine of the Holy Spirit. And so why is it that all the miracles in the Bible always alleviate some kind of trouble, some kind of suffering? Who'd like a miracle? Who really has been praying for a miracle? Quite a lot of us. Aren't we glad that at least we got to put our faith in something that's real and alive? Resurrection life. Lord, I pray for every single person here that needs a miracle. I pray the power of the living God right here, right now. And all those people that put up their hands, I pray, release, Father, your power. Release your spirit. Release your healing in Jesus' name. Lord, let work come. Let change of circumstances happen. And let people know it's by your hand, by your name, because you are our deliverer. You are the Almighty God. Thank you, Father. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. See, God is going to restore all things. Not some things, all things. And so here is something else we learn from miracles. God did not invent blindness. God did not invent lameness. God did not create suffering. God did not create a world filled with death. The Garden of Eden was a magnificent place full of God's life. We were meant to serve God and care for creation. But when we turned away from God, everything fell apart. It was at that moment that poverty, sickness, disease, injustice, suffering, labor pains, toiling the earth, death exploded into existence. And here is what we are being told in every one of these miracles. God is no happier with the world than you and I. God did not invent a world with suffering and sickness, disease and disputes and death and war. And one day forward, he is going to deal with all those things. It is why we can pray for people and they will be healed. Just as the apostles did in the early church, it is pointing forward to the day of God's justice, and we have all the authority Jesus had to bring some of God's restoration to earth now. We don't just wait to the end of time because we have the same spirit, do we not, as the apostles had. So we can have the same courage, the same boldness that Peter had, and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and... Why don't we try that this afternoon? God hates it. He hates sickness and disease. One theologian, because this requires study, doing preaching like this. It's a lot of work. Which is quite good, actually. It empowers me as I read. One theologian put it this way. The healings of Jesus and the apostles are the only natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. The way God originally invented nature was for us not to die. Not to suffer. Not to fall apart, not to have aches and pains. And the miracle back then, like this lame man walking or like Lazarus rising from the dead, whatever it was, blind eyes healed, is showing you that God is an enemy of suffering. And he is going to deal with it. And he's going to deal with it either now or in your future on earth, or eventually he will be dealt with. And if God doesn't deal with it, and let's not forget this, because we don't want to be labelled as kooky, as happy, clappy, kooky Christians. We're not like that here at C3. And if that doesn't happen, But there's also, and who knows, we all know this, that God has given ability to doctors and surgeons to bring healing to our lives as well. And like I said, or eventually, it's going to be dealt with. Old age will be no longer, for those of you seniors in the room. So having the knowledge as his church that we are to be enemies of suffering. What are we to be? We're enemies of suffering. We've got to have a spirit within us because Jesus doesn't like it. We are enemies of suffering. We alleviate it wherever we can. And we help others wherever we can. Is anyone grateful that we have Port Care? Is anyone grateful that in August we have our Leap into Spring conference to help those in incredible need in all our overseas nations? And we can go to our neighbour and we can pray for them to be healed. Pray for the sick, go into needy places and help the needy at hand. Incredible forward hope. We are his people to share his hope in an otherwise broken and dying world. Let me read you from Wigglesworth. Today, I'm actually living in the Acts of the Apostles' time. All right, this is a letter from Wigglesworth who, like, what century were we? 18th, anyway. Yeah, it was the 1800s. Letter from Wigglesworth. Today, I'm actually living in the Acts of the Apostles. This is from one of his journals. I am speaking with new tongues. The holy fire of God's presence fills me till my pen moves to the glory of God and my whole being is filled with the presence of the Holy Ghost. And here's an extract from his sermon on Acts 1:8. You shall receive power, he titled it. The power of God will take you out of your own plans and put you into the plan of God. You will be unmantled and divested of that which is purely of yourself and put into a divine order. The Lord will change you and put his mind where yours was and thus enable you to have the mind of Christ. Instead of your laboring according to your own plan, it will be God working in you and through you to do his own good pleasure through the power of the Spirit within. And so the miracles of the Acts of the Apostles give us hope for today. And they also allow us to do miracles now, and they point to a brighter future. And we are on the winning side. Christians are actually on the winning side. And so whether short-term suffering or long-term, eventually those who have put their faith in Jesus, just as the lame man did, is going to find themselves on the winning side. Come with me to point three, just briefly. Inward. Inward. All right, let's be a little bit inward right now. Miracles point in spiritually. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. So spiritually our blind eyes need to be opened. Our souls which are lame and paralyzed need to be enlivened. And Peter is saying you're looking for something that you think will help you. I have something better. What are you looking for me, which to something which is actually quite superficial? Now, this is really interesting in our world because who knows, the human heart hasn't changed that much. I am going to give you something better and something deeper. And Peter says it three times, in his name, through faith in his name, faith that comes through him. And so we know that the lame man is with the disciples later on in this passage in chapter 4, which I said Graham's going to talk about. And so we can ascertain from the very second that the lame man was willing to take Peter's hand and stand up was because he put his faith in Jesus' name. And why should this lame man even try to walk? He's been lame from birth. What hope was there? And there is only one hope, faith in. And so Peter had faith. And the lame man had some faith because he took Peter's hand. And Christ became the central focus. And what Peter is saying to the crowd is this: I gave him what he really needed. The healing was the grace of God. It was a bonus. But I gave him what he really needed, life forevermore. The lame man was now with Peter and John. He was part of the early church. And the lame man had an inward change of heart since he placed his trust in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The paralyzed man, remember I said I was going to do a parallel. He gets lowered through the roof. Man, your sins are forgiven you. That's what Jesus said to the man. He gets lowered through to the roof. I'll heal you. The first thing he said was, man, your sins are forgiven you. Walk down the cappuccino strip after church, walk up to someone that doesn't look like they're doing so well, that you'll find some, and actually go, man, in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven you. He'll probably look at you, well, I think my needs are a bit more pressing than that. Can't you see I can't walk? Can't you see I've got this disability? See? But this is not about just as good as a healing is. It's about the thing that we need most of all, salvation in his name. Repent and be baptized. It's the whole theme right throughout Acts. Forgiveness of sins. And when Jesus says, my sons, your sins are forgiven you. When Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. As bad as suffering is and as committed as God is to end all suffering, it is not your primary problem, sin is. Right relationship with God. Reconciled, heart filled with the love of God. And then and only then will your deepest need be fulfilled. See, it's one thing to suffer a financial loss and be sorrowful. But if your identity and your security is based in that money, it's devastating. It is one thing to lose someone you love. That's awful. It's another thing that if that person was your main source of love in your life, then there is no recovery. You can face anything with the love of God in your heart. Jesus says, I will deal with your physical healing and I will deal with your pain and suffering. But the truth is this, 1 gram of sin can destroy you more than a lot of suffering. And like the lame man, will you become totally dependent on God? Today, church, will you become totally dependent on God and what Jesus has done for you? All the miracles point for us to go deeper, to look inside our heart to what we really need. Silver and gold, no. But repent and be washed of your sins and have everlasting hope. Upward, forward, inward, outward. Everyone say outward with me. In this last 5 minutes, let's just really go a whole nother level here. Are you with me today, church? Verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. That Christ would suffer all these things. The miracles in the New Testament always make the miracle worker vulnerable. The miracles always put the miracle worker in jeopardy. Peter mentions in verse 22 how even Moses spoke of a prophet being Jesus raised up for the benefit of humanity. In one point, recorded in Numbers, because it's talked about, the prophets in this passage, because Peter wants the people at that moment to get this. Moses made a bronze pole with a serpent on it. And the reason he did that was because as they were traveling through the wilderness, there was these reptiles. And most commentators believe that they were scorpions, snakes, as well as lizards that were all very venomous. And they were red in color. And in fact, there are some stories that they have recordings of that even some of these lizards, as they were going past foliage, would jump onto the people. And there was no real cure. The people would die. And God said to Moses, make this pole and put a serpent or a snake or whatever, a reptile of some description up on this pole and hold it up. And when my people look at it, they will be healed. They will not die. And it is a representation of Jesus on the cross of Jesus Christ. That as we look to the cross, that as we look to what Jesus has done for us, that he, as he actually gave himself away, that he gave everything so that you and I could have salvation and look forward to a bright future and look outward to a world, because once we have received Christ and we acknowledge what he has done on the cross, and we've looked up and we've looked to him and we're healed on the inside and we're forgiven, that's not the end. That's only the beginning. Because then we look outward. I've got to do this. Are we okay? I've got to do this. You know, it says there's this passage. Because at this time, the Roman Empire was some of the worst. That's beeping at me. Two more minutes. Was some of the worst and most devastating plagues were in the times of the early church, 150 AD forward. And whilst the Sanhedrin and the Jewish priests fled for their lives. Okay, you getting this? This is reported in history. The historians have written this. So while the high priests are fleeing for their lives, the early church were giving up their lives. The Greek historian, I can't even pronounce his name, Thucydides, described the pandemic as sudden inflammation of the eyes, burning in the stomach and throat, blood, coughing, diarrhea, violent vomiting, livid, ulcerated skin and death. And those that survived lost toes, fingers, and sight of, even some of them lost their memories. Pretty bad plagues. Would you agree? Bit like Ebola, actually. And in stark contrast, even though there was such hopelessness and fear, the Christians, this was recorded by the historians, the Christians showed how their faith made this life and even death meaningful. The early Christians expended themselves in works of mercy that simply dumbfounded the pagans. For them, God loved humanity, and in order to love God back, one was to love others. During the plague in Alexandria, where nearly everyone else fled, the early Christians risked their lives for others and even died and saved others because they washed the sick, offered water and food, and consoled the dying. And what made the early Christians so willing to nurse people back to health at the cost of their own lives was a pandemic of love. To make others strong through their weakness. Why don't we stand to our feet, church? My goodness. Miracles point upward. Miracles point forward to the end of time and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. Miracles point inward to forgiveness of our sins. Miracles point outward that as Christians we love others unconditionally, even at the sake of our own lives if that's required. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives, we become like Jesus. Is that true, church? We become like Jesus. And so, Father, today I pray for every soul. I pray, Lord God, that every person in this room, whether who you believe in God, whether you're coming to a decision in Christ, wherever you are in the course of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray today for the power of your Spirit to be upon us. We pray today for your eyes, Father God, to see into a broken world. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be courageous like the apostles, that we would be the early church transforming the life of the community around them. Through the power and blood of Jesus Christ, we thank you for what you've done, Lord. We praise you for what you've done, Lord. We're in awe of you like the early church today. And we exalt your holy name.